Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Probably like me, the devil is speaking things in your mind. You know, the devil's a pretty good, a pretty slick lawyer. And he likes to trick us up with the scriptures, you know. And he likes to use those loopholes to try to talk us out of the benefits of the kingdom that the Lord's already given to us. They're ours. They're free. But how many of you know that that he can easily talk us out of them if we haven't closed those loopholes by studying the Word and seeking understanding? And you know, many people have questions in their mind, you know, will my failures keep me from receiving the benefits of the kingdom? Is there something that I'm doing that I don't know about that God could be holding against me that is keeping me from receiving the benefits of the kingdom? Many such questions in people's minds keep them from being able to have steadfast, bold faith in the Lord. And this hinders the healing. It hinders the deliverance. It hinders the benefits that we would receive otherwise. So I'd like to just share a few things with you about that today. One verse I'd like to look at is 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. You know, God doesn't really have another method for bringing about his benefits in us than the knowledge of the Word. And, of course, we all of the armor that we put on to fight this battle to receive the benefits of the kingdom have to do with the Word of God in our minds. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it is a battle, because the devil sits there in the first heaven seeking to hinder us from reaching our benefits in the kingdom. The Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, the scripture says. Yet we're so easily talked out of them because we haven't closed these loopholes. You know, back in the very beginning of my Christian walk, I began to do this because I had a lot of questions and I began to seek them out. If there was any question in my mind concerning, you know, do I have a right to this benefit? Well, I would search the scriptures. And very quickly, I made up my mind that the real problem wasn't all these loopholes that the devil tries to open up on us, but really it is unbelief. Now, if you tell a lot of people that, many people get offended when you tell them the problem is unbelief, either in the person ministering or in the people being ministered to, you tell them that the problem is unbelief. Well, I don't know why, saints, we'd have a problem with believing this. You know, those disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they had the very best of teaching. You know that. They saw with their own eyes the miracles and signs and wonders of God. And yet Jesus had to rebuke them for their unbelief. So why would anybody nowadays, unless they, of course, thought they were better than those disciples that walked with Jesus, you know, why would anybody nowadays not understand that they could have a problem with unbelief? The disciples, the strange thing is, they had to ask Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. They didn't know their problem was unbelief, or they wouldn't have asked him. So, you know, there are people today who don't know that their problem is unbelief. And I want to tell you one reason for this unbelief is all these thoughts that go through our mind whenever we're attempting to hold fast to the Word of God and receive the benefit of the kingdom that we're asking for. These thoughts that go through our mind. We have to close those little doors that the devil uses to get at us. We have to go through there and diligently do a search. If we've got any question in our mind, we should seek out the answer from God. We should do this early in our Christian walk, not struggle all of our life with this doubt and unbelief. You know, the Bible says faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word, doesn't it? So we, you know, you continue to diligently put the Word of God in your heart, and I'm telling you, sooner or later, you will close up these holes, and the devil won't be coming through them anymore. That hedge will be strong to restrain him, and that renewed mind will be just smarter than all of his tactics. That's the whole point. So, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or sanctification. Holiness and sanctification is the same word. We need to be delivered of all defilement of flesh and of spirit. And we know that the promises, of course, do that. You know, for instance, in the benefits of the kingdom are spoken in many places. Here's one place, 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So we see that the Lord Jesus, the redemption that he gave, the salvation that he gave, not only took away the sin, but it also took away the sickness. Now, if we're trying to, as Christians, trying to deal with a sickness or a demon possession or something like that, and the devil is assaulting us because of our failures, our sins, then we have a simple problem of dealing with our sins so that, according to the Scriptures, like 1 John chapter 1 tells us to do, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we will deal with our sins in such a way, and we will believe what the Word of God says, that he cleanses us of all unrighteousness, then once again, we're in right standing to receive anything from the Lord. And God took away the sin, so therefore we don't have the sin. This is what we should be seeing here. Since we don't have the sin, we have a right to the blessing. We have a right to the healing or the deliverance or the provision or whatever. We have a right to it because Jesus took away our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And we should believe that. We should hold fast to that. He also, according to Luke chapter 1, he delivered us from our enemies, be they fleshly, be they sin, be they demon spirits. You know, the Bible says in verse 71 there, Luke 1 and 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This is what the Lord brought to us. If you look back in verse 68, he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. And part of that was salvation from our enemies and from all that hate us. Well, all that hate us, that could probably be both the demon spirits, you know, that make war against us, and also our physical enemies that are used by these demon spirits. And the demon spirits, of course, what we're supposed to be wrestling with, not with the human hosts, but also the Bible talks about other enemies. You know, the last enemy to be conquered, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. You see, there are enemies that don't necessarily, they're not necessarily those that we recognize as personalities, you know. These are enemies of our soul. Well, the Lord, through salvation, delivered us from all of our enemies and all that hate us. And he delivered us out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13. All this was accomplished. However, if we've got these loopholes in our mind and the devil puts these little questions in our mind, it's just enough to make us double-minded and we're not able to receive from the Lord. I want you to turn with me to, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, Galatians chapter 3. Maybe we can today close up some of those questions in our mind. It's hard to have strong, firm faith and not doubt as long as you have these questions. Well, Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. I would that all God's people understood that. You cannot be justified by keeping the law or by any of your self-efforts in order to receive the benefits of the kingdom. We are counted righteous by our faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You know, the curse that was rightfully ours, the curse that was upon all mankind and was rightfully ours, the curse that's enumerated in Deuteronomy 28, which lists just about everything you can think of that comes upon mankind because of rebellion against the Word. And it even says there that if it's not listed here, God will put that on you too. So the curse that God speaks about in Deuteronomy 28 is what Jesus bore on the cross. Everything that could possibly happen to you that's contrary to paradise, contrary to the Garden of Eden. You remember when the curse came, when they were in the garden? Think about the great serenity and peace and blessing that they had in the Garden of Eden before the curse came. Well, the Lord delivered us from the curse. He bore the curse for us. And now we don't have to bear it. And it doesn't please him that we bear it. It says here very plainly that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God put all of our curse upon Jesus Christ, and we don't have to have it anymore. We don't have to bear it anymore. And it goes on to say that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Genesis 24:1 tells us that Abraham was blessed in all things. Not only that kind of a blessing, but the blessings that were spoken to Abraham are ours. We're Abraham's seed, as he goes on to say. See, there's a covenant being spoken of here that was before the law that's still in effect. Okay? So it's very important to us Christians because it's still in effect. So he says, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everything that we receive is through faith. It's not through works. It's not through our ability to be more just or perfect before God. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you see, the covenant of Abraham was made with himself and Christ. And, of course, the truth is that this covenant only applies to us if we abide in Christ. The primary way that we abide in Christ is by faith. We are accounted righteous by our faith. And that's the primary way that we abide in Christ. And as we walk in that faith, we abide in Christ in manifest ways, which the Bible speaks about. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. In other words, if the real Word of God that was given in the beginning, not any of man's works or man's leaven in between, if that abides you, in you, then you abide in the Son. If you keep my commandments, then are you my disciples, and you abide in the Son. Okay? That's John 15. And it goes on to say here, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. So the law, when the law covenant came, it did not annul this covenant with Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, and we who abide in Christ. Okay? 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of the promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. And, of course, we are the seed of Abraham through promise, the Bible says. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions. till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained by angels through the hand of a mediator. So the law was obviously temporary. It came after the covenant of Abraham, and it only lasted until the seed came to whom the promise was made, which was Christ. And, of course, in the loins spiritually of Christ, all of the born-again people, just like in the loins of Abraham, in the loins of Adam, all mankind fell, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, the Bible says. So we were in Christ when Christ was crucified, died, was buried, was resurrected. We were in him. We were crucified with Christ. Just as man fell when Adam fell, man was resurrected when Adam was when Jesus was resurrected, the last Adam was resurrected. So you see, it says, until the seed should come. The law was a temporary thing, a stopgap measure. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Okay, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So then, what we see here is that there is a covenant that God made with Abraham that is still with us. The covenant of the law, which was only temporary, did not annul it, and it's still with us. As a matter of fact, it's a type and a shadow of the covenant that we have now. And there are a lot of good things we can see in that. I'd like to go over and look at it just for a minute in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, Genesis 15 and 1. I'm going to skip down through here. We don't have time to look at it very intricately here, but 15:1 says, "Now after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Wow, so God was his protection and God was his reward, his provision, his benefits, right? And so he spoke to Abraham about him becoming a father of many nations, of him having a child, and that his seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitudes, and so on and so forth. Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness." So when he believed the promise, before he was able to do anything to bring it to pass, and he made attempts to bring it to pass, didn't he? And in the flesh, even, you know, he had his Ishmaels. But even that, the Lord accounted him righteous before any of it came to pass, and that was when he was believing. He accounted him righteous. And so it is with us. We are righteous, we are in Christ when we believe the promises. When we believe, especially when we believe the promises of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now, I want to tell you something about this land. He wanted proof from God that he was to inherit this land. Well, the land, this is what the Lord showed me about the land. In Joshua, when they were going to take the land of promise, remember, we're the seed of Abraham through promise. The promises, believing the promises causes us to be the seed of Abraham because we abide in Christ Jesus. Well, that land represented something. Let me show you one thing that it did represent. In Joshua 1 and 3, I'm going to come back to where we were there. Just hold on a second. It says, every place, he was talking to Joshua about taking this promised land, how to take it, step by step, right? "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses." And then he gave the parameters of this land. Well, you know, they never did actually set foot on but about a third of that land, so they didn't take all of it. They only took about a third of the land that God told them that they would have. But the Bible tells us basically the same thing, you know, that when we stand, every word, every promise that we stand on, it becomes ours. When we stand on the promises of God, they become ours. If we don't stand on them by faith, they're not ours. Don't you know that most of Christianity is missing out on the benefits of God because they don't believe what they see here? There is a spiritual promised land, and it is living in the land where God's benefits are given, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. You see? Well, not only that, he kind of explained that in verse 8 here. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success." Good success in what? In taking this promised land. The Lord wants us to take the promised land. And the land, of course, of promise is these promises. Every place, every one of them we stand on, God's going to give them to us. Now, He promised this land of promise to Abraham. And now He's going to go about proving to Abraham that He's going to do this. Well, the Lord used something that was already in effect, I understand, in those days. In the ancient cultures, and that is a blood covenant. A blood covenant among ancient cultures worked like this, very simply, was that two people who were going to guarantee their benefits to one another, and the benefits usually had to do with they would defend one another with their life, and all of their resources would come to the aid of their brother, even to the extent of giving up their life in seeking to save their brother. And so you had two people that came together in blood covenant. They would split a beast, a sacrifice beast, down the middle. They would separate the parts. They would walk through the middle of this, and they would each person would be a surety or a guarantee that they were standing behind this covenant. And they would say something like, "The Lord do so unto me if I don't keep this covenant." Meaning, of course, this beast that's being split down the middle. You know, it's very interesting in Matthew 24 when the Lord comes back to see if His servants have been doing the job He gave them to do. And He found one servant there that wasn't. He would cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, I suppose that the people of blood covenant understood what he was talking about there. He was saying, "Okay, you entered into covenant with me. You didn't keep it. Now the curse is upon you." You know, basically. And now, so the Lord starts doing something here that ancient cultures would have understood, and that is a blood covenant. Verse 9, "And he said unto him, Take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." I would say the 3 years could represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 10. "And he took him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each half over against the other. But the birds divided he not, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away." Well, verse 12 says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Well, that's interesting. He and God, who were making this covenant, were supposed to pass down in the midst of these split sacrifices, and here he is going to sleep in the middle of this thing. Well, what God is showing us here is there's only one guarantor, there's only one surety of the covenant that He is making with us, and that's Himself. Man can't be any surety, you know, because of the fallen nature. Man has got no ability to make one hair of his head white or black, or to keep his promises, which the Bible tells us not to make promises, not to swear, you know. And that's because we're not able to bring to pass things. Our very breath is in the hand of God. And it's a foolishness for us to be promising or swearing things before God. At any rate, Abraham went to sleep. And this is a symbol, of course, of the rest. Right? We enter into the rest. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 3 that We who believe do enter in to that rest. See, that's our part of the covenant, is believing the promises. We believe in the promises. That's what it means by standing upon the promises. That becomes our possession when we stand upon that land of promise, right? Well, we who believe do enter into that rest. And also it tells us that in verse 10, Hebrews 4:10, let me read that to you. And we're told here that, "For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his." So the rest represented two things. It represented believing the promise and ceasing from our works. The rest was, of course, the Sabbath was a type of this New Testament rest. Okay, so when we believe the promise and cease from our own efforts to bring the promise to pass, we're keeping our part of the covenant. Now, many people don't cease from their own works, and they try to earn this benefit from God. And as we can see, Abraham didn't earn it because he wasn't even being a surety, you know. The word for covenant used in this text is the word berith, and it means a cutting or a covenant. And it comes to pass by passing between these animals. And, of course, there is a surety. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:22 that Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Why is he the surety? Because he's the only guarantor. He's the only one that's guaranteeing this covenant. He's the only one that has the power. He is the only one that has given his life. See, the two things that were necessary here was, if necessary, a person would defend or save the partner with their very life, and that their provision or their property would be used to meet the needs of their brother. Okay. Now, we don't have much to offer God anyway. He didn't want us to guarantee any part of this covenant. We're the beneficiaries, basically, of his power, of his material possessions, of his might, of everything has been provided and is a beneficiary of his grace and his nature. So when we try to earn it by our own efforts, by our own money, by our own, and any part of God's salvation, whether it be healing, whether it be deliverance, whether it be provision, whether it be any of the deliverance from the curse of Deuteronomy 28, we try to earn it, we try to pay for it, God is not interested. And we have to cease from our efforts of our works, and we have to just believe the promise. It has to be by grace. It has to be unmerited and unearned favor of God, or else it's not going to be acceptable before God. Now, let me read a little bit further down here in verse 17. So they split the animals, and instead of Abram passing between the carcasses, the Lord did. Okay, verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces." Well, that's interesting. A smoking furnace and a flaming torch. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord our God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire," or a devouring fire, "a jealous God." What is it that God, as a fire, consumes, you know? Well, he consumes the sacrifice from off the altar of flesh. He consumes the burnt flesh. He consumes up this old life, which is at enmity with God. We go through the fiery trials, and the Lord our God consumes the sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could sacrifice our lives. We have to take up our cross and follow him, obviously. So, notice, a flaming torch and a smoking furnace. That represented the Lord passing between the sacrifices. But Abraham wasn't there. Abraham did nothing to make this possible. He only His only part in the covenant is to believe and to cease from his own efforts. Now, the law wasn't this way, folks. Remember, the law came in as a meantime thing because of transgression. And the law wasn't this way. The law was self-effort. God says, this is what I want you to do. You do it or else. And so, if they rebelled, that's where the curse of the law came in. And by the way, we've all fallen short of God's word. There's no hope for us to be justified by the works of the law, the Bible says. And as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. And the curse is basically in Galatians chapter 3 that if you keep one part of the law, you have to keep the whole law or else you're a lawbreaker. And that's not possible. So therefore, the good news of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The good news of the gospel is truly good news because through the law, no one could be perfected. And you understand, we need to be perfected to come into the presence of God. The Bible says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We need to be perfected to come into the presence of God. You say, well, how is that? Well, we are perfected by faith through the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we walk in that faith, God himself, who is the guarantor, who is the one who provides the power, who is the one who provides the life, which is Christ, is the one who brings this to pass. Our job, people say, well, we can't be perfect. Well, that has nothing to do with what we're reading here. What we're reading here is that the God himself is the guarantor. Jesus was the guarantor or surety of a better covenant. And the very next chapter tells us in Hebrews that we have a better covenant based on better promises. So we see that that God himself is the only one that guaranteed this covenant. In that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, so on and so forth, the measurements of the land. Okay, and that land of promise was given to the literal Israelite. And we as spiritual Israelites, who are grafted into the olive tree called All Israel, we are not Israel in flesh, and we don't have a fleshly land. We have a spiritual land. The spiritual land is the Word. The spiritual land is also this life that we're taking over step by step. We're conquering this carnal man, taking his house, taking his possessions, and ruling in his land. Just exactly like they were doing physically, we're doing it spiritually. But how many of you know that we're being the covenant is being fulfilled in us through the Word of God? That covenant is being fulfilled. So you can see from this that it's by grace. The Abraham covenant was by grace. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by our efforts to bring it to pass, nor could we pay anything to bring it to pass. Well, I think we'll go to Romans. Let's go to Romans just for a moment and look at that. So if you're wondering, you know, do you have to be perfect? The devil will, of course, tell people that they have to be perfect in order to get the benefits of God. They can't believe God would heal them, deliver them, provide for them, meet their needs because they haven't been perfect. Well, folks, that has nothing to do with it. Abraham wasn't perfect either, but he had a covenant with God. God made the guarantee. His part was believing the promise. Did you ever notice in the scriptures where people asked the questions to Jesus, and Jesus only gave one answer for the reason that people didn't receive in every instance, you know? Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. He said, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. We're not able to cast it out? He said, because of your unbelief. In almost every instance, the Lord pointed out the problem was faith. The problem wasn't, you're not good enough. And to say the least, everyone that Jesus healed or delivered had a covenant with God. They were in the old covenant. They had a right. He said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They had a covenant with God. This is the reason that the Lord did this for them. But he was expecting faith. Why? Well, because, number one, the Abraham covenant foreshadowed the covenant that we have now that works by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one, everyone that believes it. Faith is the condition. He didn't say perfection was the condition, but to come into the presence of God, we need that perfection, that imputed righteousness, which the people who believe have. Because of our faith, we are imputed as righteous, not because of our works. Romans 4 and verse 2 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works," that means accounted righteous. Now, if you want something from God, you need to be accounted righteous, right? "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God." In other words, he might brag towards man, but he couldn't brag towards God. It was not impressive to the Lord. Verse 3, "For what says the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." And, of course, when we come before God to get our benefit, you know, Abraham struggled for years in unbelief. Frankly, if you go back and read the story, you will see. It is because of God's mercy and God's grace that he forgets our sins and he casts them in the depth of the ocean. That's the only reason we get a good report about Abraham here in Romans chapter 4 and 5. What a great man of faith he was. Well, it wasn't until the last year of his struggle in his faith that he really started believing God. What happened then? Well, he was accounted righteous. Because of his faith, he was accounted righteous. God forgot all that unbelief. Do you know that Jesus bare away our sins? One of them was unbelief. If you have a problem with unbelief, you bring it to the cross because we have been given the Lord's faith. You know, that reconciliation, which means an exchange, was made. God gave us Jesus' faith, and he was crucified with our sin, and one of those sins is unbelief. The foundation for all sin is unbelief in the new covenant, because if we believe, God gives us his grace, his power. So, you know, it says here in Romans chapter 3, and verse 3, it says, "For what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God?" Well, obviously not, because by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? God gives us the gift of faith to receive the benefits of the kingdom. And if you need faith, go to him, because at the cross this exchange was made. You can be assured to go boldly before the throne to receive this grace in the form of faith, because what Jesus sacrificed on the cross, we were crucified with him. That old unbelief, that doubt, was crucified with him. So, God forbid, yea, let God be found true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. Let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be justified in your words. In other words, words of faith, words of belief. Abraham was justified by his faith. How can we prove our faith? Well, we let God be true and every man a liar. We say what God says. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. We say what God says. We agree with God. And in agreeing with God, we're justified in our words. That means we're counted righteous in our words. Now, when Abraham was finally entered into this righteousness, like I said, it was just about a year before the child was born. And he was justified because of his faith. And because he was justified, he was now righteous and entitled to receive this benefit. Okay? Why did so many people not receive the benefit of Jesus? When he went to his own hometown, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He couldn't give it to them because they were not righteous according to faith. Not because they weren't just as good as all the rest of the Jews around there. Now listen, all the Jews, what the Bible calls stiff-necked people, you know, that received from Jesus, you would think at least one of them had the kind of sins you and I've got, right? Well, certainly they did. They had their faults just like anyone else, okay? But Jesus never pointed that out. They had a covenant. And basically, he knew that he was the guarantor of that covenant. He was the surety of that covenant. And so his problem with them was unbelief, because that's the part that Abraham had to do. He had to enter into the rest. Now we who have believed do enter into the rest. The rest is where all the provision is, folks. Okay? So, he said that thou mightest be justified in thy words and thou mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Do you want to prevail when you come into judgment? What is judgment? Judgment is Deuteronomy 28. Judgment is the curse. Do you want to prevail over the curse? Do you want to conquer the curse? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that. We have to be justified. And we need to be justified in what we say. And in order to do that, we have to say, okay, God, your word is true. And we have to cast down all these imaginations and all these reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and say, God, you are true. Your word is true. Yes, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Yes, he bore this sin away. I don't have it anymore. Yes, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. We have to agree with God's word. Now, the devil comes to question it just like he did with Eve. Popped these little questions in her mind, you know. He comes to question it. What we've got to do is make up our mind that there aren't any loopholes in this thing. The devil is creating these loopholes. He is a slick lawyer, but we got to be just as slick. We got to study our law and make sure that we don't let him get away with anything. So, I want to go back to chapter 4 here and read a little bit more. It says, well, verse 4 again says, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. And, folks, we're saved by grace. There's no other salvation in the New Testament. So God's not going to owe anybody anything, and we can't earn it, and we're not doing what Abraham did, ceasing from our works. You see, Abraham went into the rest. He ceased from his works. Now, in the New Testament, that's works of the law, works of self. It's all the negative works in the New Testament that we have to avoid in order to cease from our works and enter into the rest. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not. In other words, here's somebody that's not trying to earn this, not trying to be good enough. This question that the devil puts in their mind to try to stop them from receiving their healing is now moot because they admit they can't be good enough except by God's grace. And they admit that they can't be justified except by faith. So they're exercising faith and not necessarily works here. Now, the negative works, the works of man, the self-efforts to earn God's blessings are an abomination in his sight. And as a matter of fact, I'll just point out this. In Acts chapter 8, in, 18, let me read this to you. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. We can't earn the benefits of God, any of them, with money. It's by grace. Okay? Or by our own works. It's by grace. And notice how offended that Peter felt the Lord was concerning this. Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. I see that thou art unto a gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Wow, that's pretty rough. Well, truly, it is rough when you're seeking to be good enough to receive benefits from God, which are a free gift. You know, when somebody wants to give you something and you offer to pay them for it, it's a little offensive, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. But the Bible says back in Romans 4 that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Justifieth the ungodly. Here's a person that is working not, nor are they seeking to earn God's favor. Instead, they accept it by faith. They accept that favor by faith. justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man to whom the Lord, to whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, this is an important principle here, because if you don't understand this, the devil will rob you of your benefits every time. He is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to you. He accuses you to God. He accuses you to others. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he will accuse you of the things that you have done, which are under the blood. If you have confessed your sin, and God is, of course, faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, then let God be true and every man a liar. Do you believe God? If you believe God, then you are righteous. Right outside of your works, you are righteous. Now, I do say, I always try to point this out, because I think a lot of people don't understand it, that this does not include willful disobedience. There are many sins that a man does that are failures, that are foolishness, that are ignorance, that are sins taking importunity over them. But if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So, what we're saying is, the sacrifice of Jesus does not cover the penalty for your sin. Instead, you end up covering that penalty. You end up paying a price for that. You end up getting a whipping for that. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So, some people are righteously under the judgment of God because they are willfully disobeying. It's not a failure. It's not a mistake. It's not a stumbling of the lips. So, sinning with the will is the most dangerous thing you can do, because you will pay a penalty for it. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26. Okay? So, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Wow, that is really neat. Will not reckon sin. Now, I want to go on a little bit here. And from Romans, I want to go just for a moment to James chapter 1. The problem is, we need to endure the trial of our faith in order to see the benefit. And the trial of our faith is more precious than gold, because it works in us a patience. You know, James chapter 1 says, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. A person who is patient in the trial, patiently waiting upon the Lord, they will always receive. A trial of your faith is when you believe what the Bible says you have, but you don't see it yet. And so as you endure this trial in your faith, God brings it to pass. If you don't, if you're double-minded, like Abraham was for many, many years, in all of his self-efforts to bring the promised seed, you know, and his failures to bring the promised seed, God did not accept Ishmael as the promised seed. So, it's the same with us. God doesn't accept our self-efforts. He's waiting for us to stop and just believe. Many times he has to put us in a corner where we can do nothing but believe. He has to force us to stop and to cease and to enter into the rest before we can receive. You want to know why a lot of people don't receive? It's because they're always trying to work it out. They're trying to help God all the time, and he doesn't want our help. He wants our faith. Well, as you can see, the person who is patient in the fiery trial of their faith will be perfect and will lack nothing, the Bible says. But he says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed, sometimes driven by every wind of doctrine the Bible talks about. The devil's good about that. He takes scriptures out of context. He uses them to beat us up so that we can't stand firm on the word. That's why we need to close these loopholes, you see. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This is what the main reason God's people don't receive the blessings and the benefits. Okay, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And of course, from what we're seeing here, he's talking about enduring it in faith. Not just enduring the pain and the suffering, but enduring this trial by faith. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. We go through these trials in many cases because we love him. We go through them God's way because we love him, and not man's way because we love him, right? Let me point out something to you in Psalm 119 and 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's never going to change his mind. He's not going to change his covenant. The Bible says it's an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13 and 20. He said we're going to be judged according to this word, John 12:48. Through 50, we're going to be judged according to the word that's already written. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change the word. The Bible says there hath not failed one word of all of his good promise. And that's in 1 Kings 8. There hath not failed one word of all of his good promise. So we can trust in God. You know, verse 128 says, therefore, I esteem all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right. See, if you're arguing with the word because you don't think it applies today, then you're out of order because you're going to be judged by the word that was written. You see? So, it's not the word that you make up today, or it's not contemporary Christianity that you're going to be judged by. It is the word that was once given. It's the only way to abide in Christ. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not the faith of our day. Not the fallen faith of our day. Now look down in verse 92. It says, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Do you mean that some people never receive their need from God because they don't hold on? They don't endure in faith to the promises of God. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Notice it's really saying the opposite also, and that is that if the law is your delight, you won't perish in your affliction. Right? The next verse says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. The precepts make us alive, folks. That's what it says there. They are what make us alive. Now, look at chapter 27, verse 12. Deliver me not over to the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You ever hear that old thing? Well, I'll get the ultimate healing. I'll just go on and be with the Lord. Well, that's not correct, folks. It's not biblical. Notice, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God's promises are for here and now. God's not wanting to give you the ultimate healing. Everybody gets that. Everybody that goes into the kingdom gets that, you know. He wants you to receive his benefits and his promises here and now. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. What is he talking about? Wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord in faith. We need to endure in faith. And I hope this has helped you to see some loopholes that you can close, so that you can put your faith and your trust in God. The devil won't be able to talk you out of these things. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You're not going to be doing a sin that you don't know about that is keeping you from healing or deliverance. God bless you, folks.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.